Just a side note, you might be unaware of the fact that Palestinians, which I met, two churches came to hear me preach at the conference in northern Israel when I was there, and they were very loving. In fact, it was kind of shocking because all you hear is, you know, suicide bombers and all that, and I met two great Arab-Israeli pastors who are very affectionate, you know, their church, they're very hungry for the word, and they live in very dangerous areas. And so it's just a powerful opportunity to see reconciliation, Israeli believers with you guys as well. So it's going to be a great opportunity, and so we covet your prayers for our son as he goes forward. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 to 16. What I wanted to do is I wanted us to begin the new year instead of hopping right into 2 Peter chapter 3, which is where we're going next, beginning next week, Lord willing. But I wanted to just think about what we need most. Obviously, there's so many things we need. But what we really need most is to have wisdom from God. And as I began to think through the wisdom that we need for the new year and the years beyond this year, of course, the Bible is very clear on, in the New Testament particularly, about the wisdom of God. In fact, it's called the hidden wisdom or the gospel, the priority of the gospel. And so I want you, as I'm reading this, I want you to be reminded that this is written to a Greek audience, Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. And it's a realm in which they prized, they were coming, being saved out of a realm of human wisdom. Remember, Socrates, Plato, Aristotle, they had that heritage. Exalting human wisdom. When I talk about human wisdom, I want you to keep this in mind. I want you to think about the world, the unsaved world's effort, using their reason capacity, to try to answer the ultimate questions. Right? So I'm not going to say here, and I don't believe it's the case, that unbelieving people have no ability to think. Of course they do. And I'm not saying that they have no insight with common sense, and they're not smart. There's plenty of smart, unbelieving people. But what they lack is wisdom from God. What they lack is Holy Spirit illumination. What they lack is the gospel. The gospel, which is the hidden wisdom of God. The Greek word for wisdom is sophia. Sophia, philosophia. Or the love, phileo, of Sophia, of wisdom, of human wisdom. And that's why they prized, the Greeks, Plato, Aristotle, and Socrates, because they began to say a lot of common sense things, evaluating human nature, using their human reasoning. But it stops at some point, and it can never answer the ultimate questions. So keep that in mind as I read, and then you'll see more of what Paul is driving at as he exhorts these believers in that culture to leave human wisdom, as I just defined it, as being the ultimate, and seek the wisdom that comes from God alone. 1 Corinthians 2, 1 to 16. And I, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, human wisdom, Sophia. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified, the gospel. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Yet among the mature, we do not impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. For none of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had understood this, if they had that hidden wisdom, the gospel, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man or mind of man imagined, what God has prepared for those
to love Him. These things God has revealed to us through the God, through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. He is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. But who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? For we have the mind of Christ. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for giving us your mind, the mind of Christ. That is, giving us your Holy Spirit and not leaving us to human wisdom alone, but giving us this hidden wisdom decreed before the ages. That is the gospel, the good news that sinners can be saved, that they can be given Holy Spirit illumination that goes beyond human reasoning, that goes right to the soul that will never die. Thank you, Lord, for the hope we have in you. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, that the gospel is wiser than the men of this age. In Jesus' name, amen. In 1 Corinthians 1:18 and following, Paul, again, begins to add more to what I was saying earlier in the sense that he begins to talk about more specifically Christ is the wisdom and the power of God. Notice in verse 118 following, for the word of the cross is folly or foolishness to those who are perishing. Now remember this, the reason why people, when they hear the gospel, are not buying it or it seems ridiculous is because they have an inability by nature, apart from the Holy Spirit, to understand the gospel, the good news, the authority of Scripture, eternal life. To them, it's irrelevant, not practical. It's unnecessary. It's shooting in the wind, just taking a stab at the wind. It's our opinion. It's a religious idea. That's why they're perishing. They have no light. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Our lives have been transformed. We have illumination from the Holy Spirit. When we read the Bible, we can understand it through the illumination of the Holy Spirit. Some people look open their Bibles and they go, I can't make sense of it. I just don't get it. Now, some people need to learn how to study the Bible and then they could understand it. They're believers. But some people can read it and it means absolutely nothing to them. They have not the Holy Spirit. The Bible is a revelation from God. It's the inspiration of God. It moved holy men of God to write down what they did for us in the Scriptures. And then, of course, it's not only revelation and inspiration, but God has given this to us to build us up in our most holy faith. So he goes on and he says, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? When you begin to interact about eternal things, for example, remember the four enduring questions. And these are the ultimate questions that philosophy, some of you college students have taken philosophy. And you've studied about Socrates, Plato, and Aristotle. And you're learning to hear the history of philosophy. Right? And so in that training you're receiving, you have to differentiate as a believer, hopefully, human wisdom and the hidden wisdom of God. Now notice here, He says, where are these people? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? The world can't answer who we are, who am I, why am I here, where am I going, and does life have meaning? They can't answer that. Ask me the question, who am I? I'm a miraculous being made in the image of God. I have a soul that will go on for eternity. My physical body that is temporal and perishing as I age is an amazing creation. Not by accident or chance, but from an amazing Creator. The only God, the living God. I am a creation of God. Well, what do they say? They say, well, Jerry, that's what you think it is. But our wisdom, the wisdom of this world, tells us that you're a biological accident. And if given enough time, billions and billions of years, anything can happen. Even a human being can be created from nothing, out of nothing, become something, and then when you die, go back to nothing. Why am I here? Well, I'm here, I believe, to come to know the God who made me and to glorify Him. I live to use the talents and abilities He's given me to honor Him as long as I have breath for the duration of life, 70 to 80 years, maybe less, maybe more, I'm not sure. But I'm here for a purpose and a reason, is to glorify Him. What do they say? Why are we here? Why are you here? Well, get the most out of life as you can get. Because when it's over, it's over. Blackout. Big blackout, blankout. It's over. That's the end of it. Live for yourself. Look out for number one. Where am I going? Well, I know when I die, and I will die. And they will die. Every human being will die. I know when I die, like we sang this morning, I'm going to see my Savior's face. I know right now I'm clothed in His righteousness, not my own righteousness. I am saved by His grace through faith. And when I die, I will see His face. Go back and reread that hymn that we sang by Horatius Bonar. Read the lyrics. Powerful. I'll see that. What are they looking forward to? When they die, it's meaningless. And they're thinking. And we know what's going to happen. There's coming a day of judgment. But they poo-poo with that. That's ridiculous to them. No. They live right now for themselves, and then it goes blank. So they can't even answer where they're going. How foolish is that? And then the last question is, does life have meaning? I could get up every morning and say my life has meaning. There's a God who exists. He has spoken to me in His Word. He has given me His Holy Spirit. He's at work in me. He's given me talents and gifts to glorify Him. He's called me to live for His glory, not myself, to live outside of myself, to live and proclaim His name, have purpose in my life. And when I die, no matter how I die, or where I die, or when I die, when I die, whenever that may be, my life will be fulfilling His will. I'll die right on schedule, and I'll be delivered safely to heaven. Does their life have meaning? Can they answer that question? They could say it has meaning, but it's meaningless, their answer. Because if you live only for yourself, your life is meaningless. So that's what Paul is saying. He's saying, where's the debater of the age now? When we start talking about ultimate issues, all you can do is give me your own opinion. Because you think you're God. Because you think you're wiser than God. Because you think you're in control. I was reading this week a magazine article in Life magazine many years ago. Jack Nicholson, actor, arrogant actor. And someone asked him about death. He says, don't worry about it. I got it all under control. Oh, yeah? Okay, Jack. You're in control of nothing. You don't even know what's going to happen in the next 10 seconds in your life. You don't know if your heart won't stop. You cannot predict anything. But that's the pride and debater of this age. They think they're wiser than God. For since, verse 21, in the wisdom of God, the world did not come to know God through wisdom, human wisdom. So then it pleased God through the folly or foolishness of what we preach. The good news, sinners can be saved. Men are sinners, and Christ came to die for sinners. Sins can be forgiven, all your sins, no matter how bad the sins. If you turn from your sin and turn to the Savior, you can be forgiven and receive eternal life in Christ's righteousness. And look at that. I think it's foolishness. Paul says it's God's plan to save those who believe. So he goes on and he says, for Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. But we, in contrast to that, we preach Christ crucified. The gospel. The life, death, burial, resurrection, ascension of Jesus Christ. We preach Christ and Him crucified, a stumbling block to Jews with hard hearts, and foolishness to Gentiles, not just Greeks, but all Gentiles. But to those who are called out of Jews, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God, and Christ is the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brethren. So now he's talking about the whole church now. Not many of you were wise according to the worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. A lot of you weren't Greek rhetoricians. Big shots in the Greek culture. Just common people. Not many of you were of noble birth. But God chose what the world perceives, what is foolish in the world to shame the professing wise, the human wisdom. God chose what is weak in the world's eyes to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. So that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, who became to us righteousness, sanctification, and our redemption. So that, as it is written, that the one who boasts, let him boast only in the Lord. Well, this is what we're talking about here. The gospel, the hidden wisdom of God. Paul determined to preach it. Now, here's what we need to, in this new year, we need to say to ourselves, I need wisdom for every day. What is that wisdom? It's the hidden wisdom of God now revealed to those who repent and believe. The good news that we have a Savior that lives. He's been raised from the dead. He ascended to the right hand of the Father. He's reigning. He's ruling this world. He's the ruler of the kings of the earth, Revelation 1:5. We have the gospel. We have the wisdom necessary. We have the truth. We're not pursuing the truth. Jesus is the truth. His word is the embodiment of truth. Now that's what we have. I mean, we have all that we need for a blessed year. All that we need for a blessed year. God's in control. So Paul says, I preach Christ in Him crucified. Now to show you the vastness of this whole program of hidden wisdom, which is now revealed to God's people, listen to this in Luke 24:27. And Jesus said, at least Luke said, in beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, referring to Jesus, He explained to them the things concerning Himself in all the Scriptures. See? The totality of the wisdom of God is revealed to us in Genesis throughout Revelation. So, do you want to be wise? Hopefully you say yes. Well, then read the Scriptures. Don't just read the Scriptures. Meditate upon the Scriptures. Memorize the Scriptures. Reread the Scriptures. Trust the Scriptures. Have faith in what God has said already in the Scriptures. I love a quote I read the other day. It said, faith is trusting completely in the power of God in your life. That's what faith is. In John 5:39, Jesus, to his attackers, the Pharisees, said, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them, the Old Testament Scriptures, you have eternal life, but it is these that bear witness of me." It is these that bear witness of me. It's God's Word. It's the Scriptures that point us to Jesus Christ as our only hope. Christ, the power of God, the wisdom of God, has become our righteousness, redemption, and sanctification. He's everything. Christ is all in all. That's why Paul said, "I determine to preach Christ and Him," the person of Christ, His act of obedience, which we'll be celebrating in a few minutes, and the work of Christ, His passive obedience. The totality of Christ's mission from birth to ascension is to be our message, preaching Jesus. Christ, the wisdom of God. Christological thoughts. Meditating on Christ. Loving Christ. Loving God, the very God. He's the fullness of deity in bodily form. Now, in this context, let me just remind you about it. The approximate population in Corinth at this time was about 650,000 people. 400,000 were slaves. 250,000 were free men. It was the key crossroads, the waterways, the isthmus of Corinth. It was a great area of great trade. But it was, remember, it was a population that was about 80% slaves. Paganist religions, 1,000 pagan temples by which to worship the pagan gods through sex and so on. A culture much like our own philosophically, placing a high premium on education. If you're not a Christian, Christians, you notice, are committed to correct education, educating the whole man. Right, that's why biblical Christianity seeks to start schools, typically, or homeschools and so on, because we want God to be glorified in our educational system. But it's secondary to Jesus Christ. But the world puts a primary focus on education. Because, and education becomes its God, just like it was in the Greco-Roman world. Education answers everything. Throw more money at the problem, and that will correct if we get more education, more education. Now, I believe education is important. Right education, educational reform we need in our day and age. I'm behind that also, too. But the Greeks made it a God. That's why philosophy was prized. And the Corinthians were being saved out of that culture, so they were struggling while living in that culture and having come out of that kind of thinking ingrained in them to all of a sudden, it wasn't easy to break away from that kind of thinking. To be completely focused on Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It didn't come easy. You didn't snap your finger and it was done. God was working through the gospel. We also see in this context that Paul was dealing with divisions because of this kind of a mindset. In verses 10 and 11, it says here, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people, there are some of you quarreling. My brothers ought not to be." So Paul is again, informed of the divisions, the quarrels, this party spirit, this mindset, which we read later on. In that same context, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ, etc. Again, that's that mindset. I'm of Socrates, I'm of Plato, I'm of Aristotle. You know, it's the same mindset. They're battling, following a guru-type leader, see? A philosopher, and his whole system of thinking. You know, Christians could fall into that habit, that problem. Today, with your superstar preachers, even your own preacher here. No, what you need to do is be teachable to the Scriptures, test everything to the Scriptures. No one man has every answer airtight, and respect all those who take you to the Scriptures, but then you sift and you test, and you ultimately are built up through your relationship with Jesus Christ as others equip you to study and to point you to Jesus Christ as your only hope. So I want you to see in this whole context then, the Corinthians were gifted, 1 Corinthians 1:4-7, but they were immature, 1 Corinthians 1:10-12. And they were acting unspiritual, like babies. They weren't acting mature in this whole context. They were drifting from the misconception that Christ's message wasn't all they needed. They were drifting away from Christ and Him crucified. They were taken by the spirit of this age. This can happen to any one of us here. The common accepted norms in our culture. As our nation is leaving Christendom, as our world, as we knew it, Western civilization, is leaving, and things that once were appalling and were unimaginable to the common unbeliever in the United States are now common. And apart from a great revival, 10, 15 years from now, some shocking pressure will come upon people of decided convictions. But that's normal Christianity. That's how it has been throughout history. We live in an unparalleled time of privilege, and it's just unrealistic, ultimately, to stay in a perpetual state of where we've been in Western civilization, and now we're becoming a post-Christian world. And accepted norms, moral norms and culture are now diminishing. And we're going back slowly but surely to a Roman Greek culture that the New Testament believers had to live in. And they were persecuted. And they were ostracized. It may not happen in my life totally, but some of you younger people and my kids, apart from a great revival, it's going to get more challenging, but where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more, right? The reminder is, it doesn't matter what culture we're in. A friend of mine sent me a note last night, and he said, "Pray for me, I'm on my way to Papua New Guinea." He's a pastor in New York, and dear brother, almost had him preach last September for us here, and hopefully next, maybe the fall, he'll come. But anyway, he's a dear brother, a good friend of mine. And anyway, he and his wife, and they have 5 or 6 kids back, and he went to go minister in Papua New Guinea. And anyway, he sent me a picture this morning, and he said, "Well, here are the real road hogs." He said, "You ever seen a road hog on a highway? Here are the road hogs." And this was a road full of hogs, right, on the way to the church. No. He's going to preach the gospel in a village in Papua New Guinea. The gospel goes forward to the ends of the earth. Nothing stops the gospel. As people are up in arms about the moral direction of our nation, my friend's in Papua New Guinea preaching the gospel. The kingdom doesn't stop. God's kingdom goes forward. Now remember, this message, this testimony about God, this gospel message is unpopular, again, to the perishing. Don't forget that. It's unpopular to the perishing, but it is the power of God to those who are being saved. Are you saved? Have you been saved from your sins? Do you have Christ's righteousness? Do you know what it means to say, "I love God and I desire to serve Him with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength"? Is that you? If it is, it's the power of God in your life. He's at work in your life. The fact that you're here this morning should greatly encourage you. You could be anywhere. You could be snoring right now if you're older like me. But you're here. You're here and you're listening to the word being preached. That should encourage you, just that fact alone, that you're here interested and wanting to hear the word of God, to sing praise to God, to begin your year with God congregationally. So Paul says, this wisdom that he's preaching, he said, it is a wisdom not of this age. It has never been of any age since the beginning of the gospel through Abraham. It's never been the popular message in any age. It's the message of the cross, the message of the Redeemer. Even Job said, "I know that my Redeemer lives." Christ is our redemption. Now I want you to see here, and go with me to Ephesians 3. I want you to see that, again, this language about hidden wisdom is not unusual in Scripture. In Ephesians 3, 8 to 11, it says, "To me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given.
Why?
To preach to the Gentiles
what?
The unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the mystery, administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church. Where is God's wisdom? The hidden wisdom of God. Where is it to be found in our day and age? Where could it be? In the church. Through the church. To who? To the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Demonic angels. That they might see the power of God in the gospel as they're here observing our worship service and trying to disrupt your focus in this worship. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which He carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. How about Colossians 1? Verses 24 to 28. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do share on my behalf of His body, which is the church, in filling up that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God. That is, the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to His saints, to whom God willed to make known in what is the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we proclaim Him. See? Paul says, we proclaim Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. Finally, in Romans 16, Paul says, this mystery, verses 25 and 26, this mystery has been kept secret, hidden, for long ages past. So, again, this is the message that was unclear in the Old Testament. I mean, Abraham believed God, it was reckoned to him as righteousness, but the clarity of New Covenant ministry under a non-shadowy covenant, right, is much clearer than it was under the Old Covenant with all the shadows and symbols and imagery. It was knowable through the power of the Holy Spirit, but the clarity and the culmination of its ministry under New Covenant ministry is unlike the Old. So I want us to see three things really quick now. Three things about this wisdom, this hidden wisdom, God's wisdom. First of all, notice in verses 7 and 9, it was predestined by God. Remember, people today freak out about the word predestination. I remember a girl, a young girl I was talking to in one of my classes at LCS, and she goes, I just don't believe in predestination. I said, well, what do you have a problem with? She goes, well, I believe the King James Version is the only Bible. Well, I said, okay, well, yeah, I mean, it's your opinion. It's fine. It's not a bad translation. I just don't believe that word. I said, well, let me see your King James Bible. So she brought it over to me, and we were looking at Ephesians, and her King James Bible said predestined, right? So I said, well, what do you have a problem with? Well, I just have a problem. I don't believe it. I said, it's in your King James Bible, predestination. And I said, now, you can help me here. You're a pretty smart individual. By the way, this girl, I think, went on to get a full scholarship up in Jackson, one of the colleges, I think Mississippi College. She had like a 34 ACT, and I said, what's pre mean? I said, what's destination mean? And then finally, she broke down crying and says, I just don't believe it. And I said, well, you asked me the question, you brought up the issue, but it's still there. Predestination's there. This hidden wisdom, predestined by God. Proverbs 19:21, many are the plans in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord, it stands. It stands. I mean, that's it. I mean, now, if that statement, Proverbs, is wrong, I don't know how to read my Bible. Ephesians 1:4, just as He chose us in Him when? Before the foundation of the world. Before He said, let there be light, and there was light. God created the heavens and the earth. Let there be light, and there was light on the earth. Before that, He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Why? That we should be holy and blameless in our lives. Our lives were planned out. God has a plan. His plan is to save those who call upon His name. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Who's going to call? Those whom He's drawing to Himself. Paul said in 2 Timothy 2:10, for this reason I endure all things. Paul was a missionary. Some people say missions and predestination are incompatible. I mean, one of the greatest evangelists of all time, Jonathan Edwards, was a predestinarian evangelist. So what we have here is, Paul says, I endure all things as a missionary for the sake of those who are the elect, that they may obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. So, God sends His Son into the world to redeem those who would believe in Him, those who would call upon His name. So this hidden gospel message is predestined by God. That's the first thing I want you to see. The second thing I want you to see is it's veiled, as I was saying earlier, veiled to the natural man, to the person who is an unbeliever, who is irreligious. He has no interest in the Bible or the implications of the Bible's message. That individual who says, I've never been saved, I'm not a Christian, I think Christians are hypocrites, I think the church is full of hypocrites. You know, you read your Bible, I got my own version of God, I'll do my thing, you do your own thing. The postmodern person of our day. Well, the reason why he doesn't grasp what Paul is saying and what we say is because it's veiled to the natural man. It's not like God's going, I can't believe it. This guy's not getting it. No, it's veiled to him. Who's veiling him? God. God actually veils things? Yes. Proverbs 25:2. It's the glory of God, the honor of God, to conceal a matter. God hides the gospel and reveals it. So, blessed are you if your eyes see. Have you ever thought about that? Why do you see and someone else doesn't? It's veiled to them, not to you. Is that because you were an outstanding individual and God looked down the corridor of time and said, man, I sure need that guy on my team. And I thought, it looks like he's going to pick me, so I'm going to pick him. Is that what God does? Are you kidding me? Please don't worship that God this year. It's not the God I'm preaching. What I'm saying is that everything in your life, every difficulty, every suffering, every challenge, every trial, is right on schedule. Every blessing, every good thing, every aspect, both good and bad. And God's all-wise plan is meant ultimately to bring Him glory to your life as you trust God and grow in, through these things for His name's sake. So it's veiled to the natural man. It's a veiling. Again, all men without the Holy Spirit, that is, the wise men of this age, the rulers of this age, those who are physically alive, intellectually alive, but spiritually dead. Again, remember, I'm not diminishing the fact that there are smart unbelievers. I'm not diminishing the fact that there are commonsensical unbelievers. I'm not saying that unbelievers, I would never ask to come fix my air conditioning system. They're smarter than I am with air conditioning. But when I'm on my deathbed, I don't want their feedback. I want God's people comforting me and reminding me of the promises of God and bathing me in prayer and reading scriptures to build up hope in me and encourage me. What do they have to give in those times? Nothing. Why? Because they have the natural, man-made wisdom. They don't have the ability to bring wisdom, godly wisdom, when the ultimate questions have to be answered. They bring nothing. I don't care if it's Steve Jobs. They have nothing to offer. Steve Jobs makes a great iPhone. I'm thankful that God made Apple products through him to help the church accomplish his purposes. Much good is being done in Bible translation through Apple inventions and so on. Blessed be God. But notice here, if they're so wise, look what they did. In verse 8, it says, none of the rulers of this age understood this. For if they had wisdom, heavenly wisdom, if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. How wise are they? They're fools. They murdered Jesus Christ. Their only hope. And yet, God's sovereign in that, isn't he? Because Christ had to be crucified. And he did it through the hands of wicked men to bring about the purposes of God, that sinners might be saved. Praise be God. The wisdom of God. Now watch what he says now. Now this next section here, verse 9, I want you to see something here. I want you to see that even though this is a great text to preach about heaven, right? Okay. I think ultimately it points to heaven, but it's primarily not talking about heaven. Watch. He says, but as it is written, what no eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor the heart of man imagined, or the mind of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. And what he's saying here is this. This message that these supposed wise men and debaters of the age missed and killed the Son of Glory, these supposed wise men, self-proclaimed philosophers, these know-it-alls that think they have everything answered and they got it all figured out, he says, no eye has seen. There's no ability, no great keen insight and eyesight that can see what the gospel is apart from the Holy Spirit. No ear has ever heard. In other words, God didn't go, I'm God, believe me. There he is. There's God up in the clouds in a toga outfit. No, I can see that. God's an unseen God. Okay, well, then it says no ear heard. God's not saying peekaboo through the clouds. God, like the burning bush. So in other words, well, good. How are these people going to find out? They can't see God, and they can't hear him. Wow. So no eye has seen, no ear has heard. Neither has it entered the mind, or the heart, could be translated either way. Neither can they reason themselves into trying to figure out ultimate answers and find God. The world religions, think of all the world religions. World religions and cults are the natural man's effort to try to figure out the ultimate questions or find God. That's what that's about. Okay. Look what he says. All those efforts by the natural man he can't reason his way to God. He can't see his way to God. He can't hear his way to God. He can't find out what God has prepared for those who love him. You know what that is? That's a summary statement of the gospel. The world in its supposed wisdom cannot create a gospel to save itself. The world in its wisdom cannot find God apart from God. You know what? God is prepared in predestination. He's prepared amazing grace for his people. That is for those who love him. Powerful. Do you love God? If you love God, then you'll keep his commandments. If you love God, you'll desire every fiber of your being to conform to his will for your life. There's no other way but through Jesus Christ. He is your only hope. Men
can't spiritually see, hear, or even contemplate salvation apart from the Holy Spirit. There's no method of apprehending God's plan apart from God's Word. Without the new birth, that's why Jesus said, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom. Unless a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom. Why do you think I say you must be born again? The great evangelist George Whitefield was once asked, why do you keep saying you must be born again? He said, because Jesus said you must be born again. Are you born again? Have you been born again? Have you been saved? Do you have the new birth? The unbeliever cannot grasp the gospel. Look again, verse 14. He says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. Why? They're foolishness. He doesn't understand it. He doesn't see the importance of it. Why? He's not able to understand them. Why? Because they're spiritually discerned. You ain't going to get it apart from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has to remove the scales from your eyes. The Holy Spirit has to take residence in your life. The gospel, the good news is God takes residence in men. And that's a wonderful message. That's the good news. That's the gospel. That's the hidden wisdom of God. Eyes can't find it. Ears can't find it. Reasoning minds can't have it. The intellect cannot appraise the hidden wisdom of God. They cannot unlock it. See, man's greatest resource is, from his worldly perspective, empiricism, observation. He can't find God through observation. Rationalism, reason. Equally, it's useless. And he may be the wisest guy in building rocket ships. Smart and intelligent in devising special herbicides to help crops. Guess what? His rationalism at some point stops. And he's limited. He's gone as far as he can go with his human intellect. And the wisdom of men, and empiricism and rationalism, they turn men against God. See, the Christian's not against empiricism and rationalism. I'm not against that. I just think it supports what I believe. When I analyze what is observable by true scientific method, I don't come up an evolutionist. You know, we were watching something the other night, a DVD on creationism, and just it was all about animals. All these unique animals that they can't explain. There's no way they could be evolved. It's just amazing. And we're just going like, we're just in a praising to God in our house. Because it's stunning. Intricate, amazing animals. It just every one of them completely obliterates evolution. And the only other alternative is to say, goodness, isn't it amazing what could happen by chance? Well, that's wonderful, isn't it? That's a meaningless life. So it's veiled to those who are natural. And lastly, it's revealed by the Spirit. It's revealed by the Spirit. God's wisdom can only be known by God's people through the Spirit. And that's why 1 Corinthians 12 tells us, verse 3, no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Can you say Jesus is Lord? Not just academically. Can you say He's my Lord? You sense that you feel that, what you just said? Do you believe that? Well, that's by the Holy Spirit. No one can say that except by the Holy Spirit. If you love God, you can say that. That's why we need the Holy Spirit in our lives. That's why there was brought, Jesus spoke in parables. He says in Matthew 13, I won't read the whole text, in verses 10 to 17, he talks about why he gave parables. He says so that seeing, people would not see. Hearing, they would not hear. And they wouldn't understand. Unless God unveiled it to them, you see?
unless the Spirit of God show them. And he says, and with the heart, this people has become dulled. With their ears, they can scarcely hear. Their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and their heart understand and return, and I would heal them. Then he says, blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. I truly say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear. But you hear it. What a privilege. What a privilege you have to begin this new year with the Bible in your own language. With all the Bible study tools. A loving congregation that wants to pray and encourage you and be encouraged by you and to proclaim the hidden mystery now revealed in Jesus Christ. What a privilege. Listen, the God of this world blinds the eyes of those who believe not. 2 Corinthians 4:3-4. My sheep hear my voice. See, God does work positively through the eyes. No man can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. My sheep hear my voice and follow me. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of Christ. God says, the book of Acts says, Luke says that Lydia's heart was opened by God. Ezekiel tells us that God gives new hearts, takes out hearts of stone. All these are wonderful truths and reminders that God saves sinners. He gives you eyes to see your need for Him. He offers eternal life to everyone who will call upon His name. If you will see your sin, if you will say, Lord, I see my sinfulness. I see that I'm not God. See, one of the greatest proofs of repentance is you admitting that you can't control your life. Of admitting it. And then casting yourself upon Jesus Christ. People hold back and they say, I see what you're saying, Pastor Marcelo, but I just can't let go. You're trying to control everything. Well, that's the problem. You think you're God. You're more convinced that you're God than God is God. That's what it comes down to. And that's the epitome of sin. Because the lie from the Garden of Eden was this. The devil says, well, you know that God doesn't want you to eat that because if you eat that, you'll be like Him knowing good and evil. And God doesn't like competitors. God's a jealous God. You know, He's kind of an egotistical God, like the world says. And so, but you know, there's room for you, the devil says, to control some things in your life. You know, and you can have God this much, and then you can control things too. He understands your need. God's word. It's all lies from hell. Okay? No, until you come in absolute spiritual bankruptcy, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Right? Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. God will give those who are impoverished, He will give them eyes to see and ears to hear the gospel. He will cause them to see that theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Absolutely. And finally, in closing, look how He does it. Through the Spirit. And then what He does is He imparts this wisdom, verse 13, in words. Revelation. Not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit of God. Interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. A natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit. They're folly to him. Verse 15, the spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? We have the mind of Christ. Well, there it is. God has called you to eternal life, to salvation in Christ. Well, let's pray and ask God now to bless His truth to our souls. Lord, we thank You for who You are. We thank You for the power of Your gospel, for the hope of eternal life. We thank You, Lord, that You love us and that You indeed are our God. Now, Lord, go before us
as we seek to live for your glory, as we seek to remember your life and your death. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for the power of your gospel and the hope of eternal life. Lord, thank you for the privilege we now have to partake of your death and reminding ourselves that we indeed are unworthy sinners, and you've been given the privilege to be your children. Lord, I pray right now that you would help us to honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.